This morning's reading is from the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen.
Katie, thank you. Katie has a particular interest in the work of the Suffering Church, Open Doors in particular, and she prompted us to have the exhibition, which is available. Reminder again to access that. During November, we're asked to select a particular Sunday when we can remember the Suffering Church, and we're doing that today. And as I said, we're going to do that for the prayer night on Wednesday. If you're available for that, it'd be really good to see you. And thank you, Katie, for helping us to think about our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. Now, we're coming towards the end of 2 Timothy, and we've got a couple of sermons in 2 Timothy 4, and thinking about what it means to finish well. Now, you might think, as the reading was read, that this is a message that's just for preachers, just for pastors. It's important to remember that when Paul was writing these letters to Timothy and Titus, in what have come to be called the pastoral letters, he's writing a public letter to the churches that they represent. He's particularly speaking about some of the duties that leaders in the church, and pastors in particular in the church, have. But he's doing it so that everybody can hear. And he's doing it so everyone can hear so that they can recognize someone who is leading well, so that they can pray for people who are leading well. And also because some of the qualities that Christian leaders possess are not somehow the qualities of a superhero that are kind of a million miles ahead of every other Christian. They are simple Christian qualities which are to be seen with greater consistency in a Christian leader, but they are facets of every Christian walk. So we listen to these words and we don't switch off thinking, hey, these are just addressed to one or two people in the life of the church. We're conscious that these are words for us, to help us pray, to help us think, to help us choose a new leader, and to help us think about the qualities that we should seek in our lives as Christian people. Paul is saying to Timothy, we need to think very much about what matters most. Keep the main thing the main thing. Make sure that you think about priorities. And there are particular times when priorities are very important indeed. There's a matter of urgency here as Paul addresses Timothy. In fact, can you feel the urgency? Both at the beginning and the end of the reading, Paul makes reference to the fact that we are before Jesus, the King, and we are anticipating his appearing, the final appearing of the Lord Jesus at the end of time. Christians are people who are part of the kingdom. The clock of the kingdom began to tick when Jesus the King came into the world. And the final tick of that clock will be the final day when Jesus returns. And we stand between those two comings, the comings of the King, the first coming of the King and the second coming of the King. Time is at a premium when you're on death row. And Paul was on death row. And the prospect that he writes about in this little passage about the time for my departure has come. He was at the place where his death could come at any point, being put to death as a martyr for the cause of the gospel. When you know you're going to die, it concentrates the mind. Suddenly, trivial things are that. They are trivial. They're not really important. Important things, issues of life and death, suddenly become of great importance. So Paul says to us, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Now, Paul's not trying to frighten people. Sometimes people have talked about the end of time and the return of Jesus, and the aim is to frighten people. I kind of remember as a young person being in young people's groups and people talking about the end of time and how Jesus would come, and it kind of terrified us witless because that this prospect that, you know, we might not even get home that night because Jesus might suddenly confront us. And of course, there's a measure in which urgency is important, but the urgency is not to scare us, but to motivate us that we only have the time that we have, the days that we have, the years that we have. There's no other life that we live, and they will come to an end. There's a finiteness about our life here on earth. There will be an end point, the point at which we die or the point at which Jesus returns, one or the other. And this ought to make Christians, particularly Christian leaders, have a real sense of urgency about their times. Paul is using a kind of different lens to see through in order to look at his life. He's looking through the lens of the kingdom of God, looking through the lens of the future. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're seeing things clearly. We can be very time-bound. We can be just thinking about the next moment. But we need to live in view of the final moment, the final day, the return of Jesus Christ. It's perhaps been true throughout Christian history, that the people who've had a very keen awareness that they don't just live for the present, but they live for eternity, have made the most difference here in time. Lord Shaftesbury, who was involved in so many social reforms in the 19th century, said that there was not one moment in his 40 years as a politician and a social reformer that he was not motivated by the idea that Jesus was going to return. People who are aware that this time is not all that we have, that there is a coming day when all things will end and Jesus will return, is a motivation to be active and effective in our time. Urgency, urgency, Paul calls Christian leaders and Christians to be engaged in. We live in urgent times. What a confusing time we're living at this time, politically, socially. In the newspaper yesterday, someone who'd been associated with a political party for 50 years said he was not going to vote for that party this time, but vote for another. And the telling line in the article was this: I cannot support a leader who is a stranger to honesty and principle. I think all relationships are based on some form of trust, aren't they? All relationships are formed on a sense, well, we can rely upon these people, we can rely upon this person. Urgency, urgency, and focus. Preach the word. It's been true of all the pastors who have been here at Lansing Tab that they've had an emphasis upon preaching the word. They've all done it differently. Some of it have done it with different accents. But they have all had an emphasis on preaching the word for the 90-odd years, some of them more odd than others. Preaching the word has been an emphasis in this church. And that calls for imaginative faithfulness. The pulpit is not a place for people's opinions. I didn't mention what party I was talking about a little bit earlier. I don't want to kind of get involved in party politics or opinions, or I don't want people to follow my opinions. Preaching is not about peddling our opinions. It's about proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proclaiming that message in a fresh way in our contemporary situation. Some of the things that people would have emphasized 90 years ago might be a little different from what we emphasize today. The way we put it over, the way we present it, might be different. They might have had magic lanterns in the 1920s, and we've got PowerPoint in the 21st century. But the key message, preach the word, creatively, prayerfully, imaginatively faithful, and faithfully imaginative. I remember when I was first a pastor reading a series of books by a man called John Stott, and the series had the title, The Bible Speaks Today. I found it really helpful because I believe that. I believe that in the 1980s, and I believe it today, that the Bible speaks today. It is a unique book in that, although it's an ancient book written by over 40 authors in many different places and different languages, it still speaks. In fact, it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that there are millions, if not billions, of people today who will be in places where this message is read. Hundreds of countries, hundreds of languages, but people seeking to preach the word, because this is a book that speaks to us today. The Bible speaks today. Yet Scripture can be boringly predictable. Sometimes people can take this living book and make it sound ordinary and dreary. The texts of Scripture no longer surprise us or shock us. The Bible becomes a safe, tame book. J.B. Phillips said when he was translating the New Testament for his modern translation of the New Testament, that it was like rewiring a house with the electricity still on. Preach the word. It's a living book. The Bible speaks today. What a remarkable thing it is that a first century peasant could hear the message of Jesus and their life could be transformed. And a great academic, a great person can hear the word of God today and still be engaged with the same Jesus and the same message and the same salvation. What a remarkable thing that is. What a great thing it is to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ and have this message to proclaim. Preach the word. Remember your focus. And be persistent. Preach the word in season and out of season. There are times in human history when people can't get enough of the Bible. There are times in human history that people don't want the Bible at all. I think in some ways, 21st century is both better and worse than it was at the latter part of the 20th century in terms of communicating the message of the good news. I think there is a greater openness to spiritual things in the 21st century, although people look for the payoff for that spiritual thing in lots of different places in the 21st century. Much more openness to spiritual things in the 21st century than the 20th. What is different, of course, is commitment. In the late 20th century, if people believed in stuff, they were more likely to stick with it. In the 21st century, people flit and fly like butterflies in and out of Christian communities and Christian commitments. Much more difficult to deal with that, those moving targets. What the church needs to do, what preachers and pastors need to do, is to say, what moment am I living in? What moment am I living in human history? And how does the message of God's word speak to this particular moment? That's one of the things I pray for. I pray that, that God would lead me to speak about things that speak to our moment. We're thinking about calling a new pastor in the next few months. And it's important for us to grasp the kind of person we're looking for. Someone with persistence. Preach the word in season and out of season. Sometimes it's really easy to get a hearing. Sometimes it is very, very hard. Christian leaders don't waste words. They seek to capture the moment, capture the opportunity, and do so clearly. It's interesting that when Jesus spoke for the first time publicly at a synagogue, he used the word today. He'd read scripture and he said, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And that's what preaching in season and out of season is all about. It's having a message for today, for this moment, for this time in our experience and in our lives. And Paul speaks about five tasks: correcting, rebuking, encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. Kind of echoes a bit what we saw last week about all scripture being useful for rebuking, correcting, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need to pray for preachers who will be convincing. We need to pray for preachers who are honest enough to rebuke us when they feel that something is wrong. We need to pray for preachers who will encourage us. You know, some people only know how to wound. Some people only know how to heal. Sometimes preaching wounds. Sometimes preaching heals. Learning to comfort those who are discomforted. Learning to discomfort those who are all too comfortable, at ease in Zion. With great patience and careful instruction. Taking time, taking pains. Sometimes disciples, we know about this, don't we? Sometimes disciples take one or two steps forward, one or two steps back. Sometimes they wander around in the heavy fog, disorientated and wondering quite where they are going. Sometimes they fall with exhaustion in the middle of the journey and need to be helped up. Great patience and careful instruction. Bless you, as they say. So, preachers, pastors, take every opportunity to preach the word. We know about Richard, don't we? We know about Richard Brunton. He arrives on a plane, he comes through customs, and he's looking for a pulpit. Eager, ever ready, like a battery. Taking the opportunity, seeking to encourage and to strengthen and to help. Of course, preaching in season and out of season, being ready to bring the message to people at every time, is really important, as Paul says, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know what it's like to have an itch, don't you? Kind of an itch that you can't quite reach. And, you know, maybe you kind of use a door jam or something to try and scratch it. Or maybe someone usefully might come along and you just say, it's just there. It's just there. Will you? Yeah, that's it. No, just a bit over. Yes, just, yeah, that's it. And spiritually, there are some people who constantly have kind of itches that they want to have scratched. They want to hear certain things. They don't want to hear certain others. They're not so desirable. They don't want to hear about hard things. They want to hear about good things, nice things, reassuring things. Desires. They're challenging things, aren't they? Desires are good. It's good to have desires. The desire to be loved, the desire to eat food, the desire to sleep. Those things are good things, aren't they? But desires can get out of hand. They can get out of control. They can take over our lives. Desires need to be controlled and educated and shaped over a period of time. Within a Christian church, will learn to be shaped by God's agenda. You see, this is the point, isn't it? What's the agenda of the church? The agenda of the church is not what we want or what we want to hear. The agenda of the church is what God wants to say and what God has said through his word. You know, this calls for persistence, and it calls for courage. The writer of the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, said this: courage is the indispensable requisite of any true preaching ministry. If you're afraid of men and a slave of their opinion, go and do something else. Go and make shoes that fit them. Go even and paint pictures that suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which shall not say what God sent you to declare, but what men hire you to say. Be courageous. Be independent. I've said it before, and it's important to repeat. I am your servant. I am your servant, but you are not my master. I am your servant, but you are not my master. God is my master. I answer to him. And that will be true of a new pastor too. Someone who is urgent. Someone who is focused. Someone who is persistent. Courageous. Balanced. Willing to warn us, but ready to encourage us. Ready to take time to help us get over the line, to make progress. I guess if we're looking for something in terms of a new leader, we're looking for someone with something of a work ethic too, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I kind of wonder whether the work ethic of 21st century Christian leaders is quite the same as the work ethic of late 20th century Christian leaders. Well, we'll have to wait and see. I guess we'll need to wait and see. We're living in a time when people kind of perhaps are thinking a little bit more about their rights, their space, rather than their responsibilities and their commitments. I've always taken the view that I'm not doing the job of being a pastor. I am a pastor. I'm a pastor in my jeans. I'm a pastor in my pajamas. I'm a pastor in my suit. I'm a pastor on my days off. I'm a pastor when I'm working. I'm a pastor when I'm busy. I'm a pastor when I'm in downtime. I'm a pastor when I'm rushing for a train and meeting people on the way. I am a pastor. That's who I am. 24/7. Apply yourself. In fact, this is probably helpful for every one of us. Churches work, don't they? Because Christians go the extra mile. Churches work because people are not saying, well, okay, this is not what I normally do. Or I don't normally come that day. Or other things are happening. Continue. Fulfill all the duties of your ministry. A friend of mine said, don't merely dabble in the ministry, wishing all the while that you were somebody else, a tailor, a goat herd, a Greek philosopher, a rock star, a therapist, a celebrated novelist, but instead carry out your ministry fully with an abundance of energy, confidence, commitment, and joy. I try not to do it, but some people say that what happens when you talk to a Christian leader at the end of a service is that they're always looking over your shoulder. They're looking over your shoulder to the next person. They never seem to be quite focused on you. They're always focused on the next thing. I try not to do that. I try not to think of the people on a Sunday morning as people who can fulfill my desires to get things done. I try not to ask people to do things on a Sunday morning. I try not to recruit people. I try to be a pastor on a Sunday morning, to be there for you. Sorry if sometimes my eyes sometimes lift beyond your shoulder to someone else. It's unintentional. It's obviously a bad habit that's developed over the years. It's not my desire. My desire is to be available to do the work. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word, the great message of the word is that Jesus has come from heaven to earth to save us. That Jesus loves us, that Jesus died for us, he rose again, he's exalted, he's coming again. That Jesus is our best friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than the brother. There's no one better than him. There's nothing better than knowing him. This week at Messy Church, we're reminded of this in the story of the lost sheep. The idea that someone lost one of their 100 sheep and was willing to leave the 99 behind to search for that one sheep. And when they found that sheep, they put the sheep on their shoulders and went back to their home and said, rejoice with me, because my sheep that was lost is now found. And Jesus says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than the news. One more person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That ultimately is what we live for. Amen. Another member of the family, someone else following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. It's all we have. The church is a place that proclaims the word. We tell it out. And we live it out because it's what changes people's lives. Said that Paul was urgent in his speaking to Timothy, and he is. He's urgent because his time is running out. He's finishing the race. I have fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. What a moving passage this is. Perhaps you've heard it read at funerals, as you thought about someone you loved no longer being around. The idea that a faithful journey has come to a conclusion. A faithful race has come to a conclusion. Someone fighting for Jesus has fought their last round in the ring. And it's all coming to a close. What a remarkable story this is. I have fought the faith, finished the course, kept the faith. Here is Paul, who probably more than anyone in the first century, if not the last 2,000 years, has shaped the Christian message and shaped the Christian church, set the course of the Christian church, saying, okay, my lap is over and I'm handing over the baton to another generation. My lap's over, but I want you to continue. They're very moving words. As I said, they're kind of words that we might hear at a funeral. They're like the tribute that we might receive at a funeral. And sometimes when I hear about the faithfulness of God's people, it motivates me. It motivates me to live for Jesus likewise. What a beautiful thing that is. And this race is not a waste of time, says Paul. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only for me, but also for all who are longing for his appearing. Now, sometimes the Christian life seems like a thankless task. Sometimes the fight seems to be like we're kind of in the corner with a bloody nose. And we're laying on the deck, KO'd. The race, all we seem to see is the dust around the track shoes of the runners in front of us. And we can feel somewhat defeated. We feel that we're a long way from completing our course. And we think, is it worth it? Well, Paul says, yes, it is worth it. Because at the end of the race, there's a crown. Of course, in the first century, it wasn't a gold crown. It was a crown of olive leaves. Wonderful honor. Yeah, that you've finished. You have finished. Well done, you good and faithful servant. But Paul is not running a solo race. Christian leaders are not running a solo race. He says, but for all who long for his appearing, for all who are conscious that we're living in the time of the King, that we're waiting for the return of the King, for all those who long for his appearing, there is a crown. There will be no one who reaches the end of their days or the end of time and the return of Jesus and catch sight of Jesus that will say it was not worth being a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to Timothy, this is the kind of leader I want you to be. I'm sorry that sometimes, often, I've not been this kind of leader. This is the kind of leader you're to be, Timothy. And if you're to choose a leader in the future, this is the kind of leader you're looking for. Not a CEO, not a celebrity, not just someone who's one of the boys, but someone who is God's person, God's place, God's reason. Now, we might feel that we're limping towards the finishing line. We might feel like we're the Jamaican bobsleigh team, carrying our bobsleigh to the finishing line and just completing like that. We might be like one of the Brownlee brothers who, finding his brother not able to finish the last bit of the race, picked his brother up and ran with his brother over the line and disqualified himself for doing that because you can't cross the line contacting any other competitor. That's the rule. But he didn't want his brother not to finish. You might feel as though you're going to limp over the line, but at the end of the line, at the end of time, if you love Jesus and love his appearing, you will see his smile. You will experience his mercy. We live for him. We live in time for eternity. So I pray that you'll choose well in these coming months. And I pray that you will live well in these coming months with an eye to Jesus the King and his appearing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today that we fight the fight of faith because Jesus has already won the battle for us. We're involved in the race because he's finished the race and been faithful to the end for us. We thank you that as we think about what it is to be your followers, we can look and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father God, help us in the daily race. Help us in the daily race to be focused and urgent for you. And Father, again we pray, lead Lansing Tab in looking for a new leader in these future days. Provide a person after your heart. We do not look for perfection, but we do look for someone you've chosen with a desire to be available and faithful to you. So therefore we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.